You would have heard a good introduction to this sermon, good references to the gospel and the explanation of it. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we read the scriptures together and then look into His Word. We want to begin reading from Romans 9, verse 25, by way of some review, and then we will read to the 13th verse of Romans 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Romans 9, verse 25. As He saith also in Hosea, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not My people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we seek Thy help this day to make the word of Thy truth to be a living word by the power of Thy Spirit. We pray that it may prick our hearts. We ask that we may be given repentance from sin, and that with all we may receive a glorious understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His love for sinners, of His finished work, of the salvation that He alone has purchased for His people. Lord, wilt Thou bless us? We crave a blessing from on high. We are weary of struggling against sin. We do not want to be weary in well-doing. But Lord, wilt Thou lift our spirits? Wilt Thou encourage us? Wilt Thou bless the preaching of Thy Word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is important that the word of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel be received with fervor and with zeal, but that fervor and zeal must always be focused on the Lord Jesus. And those two words are really for my outline. Fervor and focus is what we want to look at. That's what Paul is speaking about in the first four verses of Romans chapter 10. If it sounded familiar to you as we began to read Romans 10, I hope that means because you were paying attention when we have been reading through Romans 9 previously. And I think maybe it should be familiar to many of you as well, because I think Brother Barry preached on that a few weeks ago while I was gone. So I hope you were paying attention. But there's a repetition here, and you might wonder, why is Paul repeating himself? Let's look back at Romans chapter 9. He begins by saying, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises and so on. And then in Romans 10, he repeats, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So he's gone over some very, very hard and heavy doctrines in Romans 9. The doctrine of election. Together with the doctrine of election, that very difficult doctrine of reprobation, that's so hard for many people to receive, that God appoints some people to go to hell, and yet they're there because of their rebellion against the Lord. They're not there because they looked for the Lord and He didn't want them. They never wanted the Lord. There's a mystery there. We don't know how all those things work together. But these are hard things that can consume your mind. And much of it has to just be consigned to the sovereignty of God, the things that we cannot explain in detail. But he says, you know, I want you to know that even though many of my fellow countrymen, even though many of the Israelites, the Jews, that I went to school with when I was studying under Gamaliel, and many of the Jews that I taught in the way of the Jewish religion, even though by their rejection of the Savior they're going to hell, I want you to know that I don't spend all day thinking, you know, oh boy, you know, they're getting what they deserve. Far from it. He says, if it was up to me, they would be saved. I desire their salvation. And so he renews that burden before the Romans again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This morning in Sunday school, Miss Collins asked us if we're praying, if we want, I gave my answer away, if we desire the salvation of the Rendili, if we desire even the salvation of those Muslims who seem to have been or have been attacking the work and now seem to be relenting. How is that going to happen? It's impossible to save them. With man, Jesus says, with man these things are impossible. But with God all things are possible. And so Miss Collins expected the answer. How are they going to be saved? We're going to be saved by the blood of Christ, but we're going to pray for them. I think I have that quote in your bulletin somewhere from Charles Hodge. If you really desire the salvation of someone, you're going to pray for them. That shows how earnest you are that you want them to be saved. It's an expression of the desire of your heart. My desire and prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. And so we consign these many of the matters of who will and who will not be saved, we give that over to God. Not that it has to be given to Him, but He has that sovereignty. He exercises that sovereignty. And we can understand why He chooses some and why He doesn't choose others. But isn't the greatest mystery why He's chosen you? Isn't that the greatest mystery of all? Why would He have mercy on my soul? And it ought to cause it. We don't know why. It's not anything in here. It's not anything in my life. It's not anything in my heart other than what He has placed there. And so we desire that for others. And we've got to pray that down. We've got to pray that the Lord is going to be merciful to us and to our neighbors and to our friends and to our family and to our nation, as we do every week. Think of how earnestly John Knox pled with the Lord. And he pled, "Lord, give me Scotland, else I die. I must have Scotland for the gospel. I must have Scotland for Christ." And the Lord raised up that very man to do the work. I'm sure there were others praying in Scotland. But Mary, Queen of Scots, said, that I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. She knew that John Knox was a godly man. And I fear John Knox on his knees, right? Yeah, I fear John Knox on his knees more than all the armies of Scotland. And may it be said of us that we prevail in prayer, that we desire the salvation of souls across our land. And you know, it looks bleak. It looks dark. It looks impossible. And beloved, that's exactly when we go to prayer, isn't it? When it looks impossible. When we finally realize we can't do it, we fall on our knees and ask the Lord to have mercy. So there's the fervor of Paul's heart, the passion that he had for his own people. He goes on to talk about, let me finish, round out this point a little bit. The Lord Jesus in John 5, verse 34 said, "I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." So he said, I'm not preaching to keep the gospel. These things I say that you might be saved. And Paul, in his laboring, in his ministry, said, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, outside the law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Whatever it takes. He never compromised his message. But he said, I want to go to great lengths to make sure they understand the message in the first place. It's up to God to make them to believe it. But the Jews, Israel, was filled with an ignorant zeal. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So, my fellow Israelites are busy. And they're not just busy doing things. They're busy doing things about God. They're busy doing religious things. They're busy about their worship. They're very jealous for their worship. They're very involved in many of these things. And yet, they don't know the gospel. So they have a zeal. But the zeal was not according to sound doctrine. They really had an ignorance. And don't we see so much of that in the church here? Many people busy and speaking and teaching and broadcasting on TV and radio and the internet and getting the word out and publishing books. And yet it's not in accord with God's word. And this is the great book that God has written to give unto us the knowledge of His truth. A few extra pages. This is the word of His truth. This is the way by which we judge whether the teachings of men are valid, whether they are true or not. Beloved, I trust that that's what you do on the Lord's Day. You go home and you say, "That was a great message from the pastor. It was delivered from the heart. But is it true?" It's not his passion that's important. It's the truth that matters, and how easy it is to get swept along by a very moving message that is not always according to the truth. Paul said that was my own testimony. In Galatians 1:14, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I knew them, I practiced them, I encouraged others to practice them. I was right in there for every theological argument. I was defending the tradition of my fathers. I was zealous. Same word. And the word in Greek, by the way, is transliterated. It's zelos. You have a zeal. He describes his testimony in Philippians 3, verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church. That's how zealous I was for the tradition of my fathers, because I perceived that the gospel was evil and opposed to God, and so therefore I persecuted it. Concerning zeal, I took men and women and hailed them and took them to jail, and I persecuted them because I was more concerned about the tradition of my fathers than I was about God's word. So he was very, very zealous. We have many people today who are very active, very zealous, very enthusiastic, and can sweep you away if you are not grounded and rooted in what God's word says. I've been reading a little bit recently about a fairly new phenomena called spiritual formation. I don't know if you've heard about spiritual formation. One of the prominent writers is Dallas Willard. They follow the writings of the mystic Henry Nouwen and the Catholic Thomas Merton, Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message, who did the translation of the Message. And there's just a lot of prolonged meditation on very short passages of Scripture. I was alarmed this week when someone alerted me to a video in which John Piper is participating in one of these spiritual formation conferences. And Beth Moore is there. I don't know if you know Beth Moore. But they're all standing up in the line. This portion of the video shows John Piper standing up. Actually, shows the whoever was before him as well. They stood up and read a passage, and then the banner up at the top was, "Let Jesus speak." So they just read Scripture, and everyone was quiet. And the reader stepped back, and everybody just was very quiet. And they panned back. There's thousands of people there, tens of thousands of people. It was a vast stadium. And then John Piper gets up. He reads Ephesians chapter 5, and then he just stands there and just think about this and let Jesus speak. And then they just wait. It's all quiet. There's no instruction from God's word. It's just reading. And the Lord does say, "My word shall not return unto me void," but it must accompany sound doctrine. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be explained. It has to be understood by people. But there's no instruction here at all. It's just receiving. These sorts of things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've mentioned him before, who he gave his life for what he believed in. And this new biography of his by Eric Metaxas, it's a wonderful biography. It's great history, very bad theology, because he tries to make Dietrich Bonhoeffer to be an evangelical Christian, which he was not. There's no evidence of it in his work. He denied the inspiration of the Scriptures. He talked about God. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was another one who would take one or two or three verses and meditate on those three verses for a whole week. I mean, how much can you get out of three verses just focusing on those over and over again for 1 week? Your mind is going to start doing strange things. So this is not this idea of spiritual formation. And they try to veil it with innocuous words and say it's just another word for sanctification. Well, that sanctification is a good biblical word. I think we should just keep with that word and not introduce these new ideas into the church. It is a new idea. But, beloved, don't be taken in by it. It has a lot of very, very compelling speakers, very compelling arguments, but they're all really, they seem to appeal to the flesh, but they're really, or the spirit, but they really aren't appealing to the flesh. The bad spirit. So measure everything, beloved, by God's word. And don't be taken away, because they're zealous. But it's a zeal that's not according to knowledge. And that was Paul, part of Paul's great burden. They know so much. Never meet people who know more than you do. So many ministers are brighter and more intelligent than I am, and I envy them. But there are many people who are very, very intelligent, and they just don't know the gospel. They kind of dance around it and make references to it, but they're not saved. So I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Contrast that with what we looked at initially at Paul's burden. He had a zeal, didn't he? I called it fervor. But he had a zeal that resulted in prayer for the souls of those who were lost. And he was burdened for them. That's how his zeal was expressed. Not in drawing people to himself, but praying for these people. So they were ignorant of God's righteousness. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they talk about God, but they are really going about, and the word going about means that they're very, very busy. They're very active about this. They're not just being led astray. They're actively involved. They're going about. There's an anxiety about the pursuit of these things. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, because they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's, again, where the authority of God's word, it's the one of the main things that's under attack in these days. Believe God's word. It's going to come to that. People are going to challenge you. How do you know that's true? You must be able to say, God has told me. God has showed me in His Word. And it's not hidden. It's right here for everyone to see. And you can tell those who challenge you, here it is, read it for yourself. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to submit to that Word. It's authoritative. It doesn't matter if we say, well, the judgment of God will never come. Peter talks about those that mock the Christians. They say, where's the promise of His coming? 2,000 years, are you kidding? You're still waiting for Jesus? No, we are. Well, it's been a long time. Well, we are, because God has promised it to us. It hasn't been just a man who's promised it to us. It's Jesus Christ who has promised that He would return in just the same way that the disciples saw Him depart and go to heaven. There's a captain who was steering his ship out in the seas. And it's a dark night, and he sees a light in the distance. He says, whoa, this is not good. So he tells the signalman to send the message, alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, he gets the message back, says, alter your course 10 degrees north. Well, the captain isn't about to take that. So he sends another message. He says, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. And the response comes back, says, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Well, you can imagine how provoked he was at that point. So the captain sends the third message to intimidate this upstart. He says, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And the response comes back, says, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. So the lighthouse went out. And that's the way it is with God's word. It's solid. It's not going to move. It's not going to move regardless of how many people try to intimidate the Lord or preach a different message. No matter how attractive it is, it's immovable. It's always there. You know, for our hearts that are so fickle, we often get very frustrated with that. Why can't there be a little bit of flexibility in there? Why can't there be a little bit of give and take in the law? And we get that way when we stray and when we really become immersed in ourselves, but isn't it a great comfort that it hasn't changed when you need it to be there to really depend upon? God's ways never change, His law never changes. And beloved, His justice never changes. He demands perfect, entire, complete, 100% obedience to that law because He's holy. It'd be a terrible thing to let one little sin into heaven. It would destroy the whole place. And so He doesn't allow sin into His presence. That's why salvation is impossible, because we're filled with sin through and through. So with man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so He sent His Son to die and to give His life so that we could have the hope of eternal life, so that we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so His obedience to the law could be imputed to us and counted onto our account, so that we can know, beloved, you can know whether you're saved. You can know whether you're going to heaven, and you must know. And you're going to do that not by looking inward, but by looking to the Savior, looking to the cross, looking to the blood of the Lord Jesus as the sufficient covering for your sins. And that's what Paul says in the conclusion of this portion: for Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that becomes our salvation. God's justice says sin has to be atoned for. Sin has to be forgiven. The penalty for sin has to be paid. And Jesus says, these people can never pay the price in 100,000 million years. But I will do it because I'm God. I will take their sins. I will bear their punishment. I will go to hell, so to speak, for them and bear their punishment so that they can have the hope of eternal life. What a blessed gospel I preach to you today. What a blessed gospel it is to receive simply by faith. And how busy, beloved, don't make yourself busy trying to get your own righteousness, trying to attain your own righteousness. Be still and know that I am God, that Jehovah is God, that Jesus is God. Just be still and receive this by faith, looking to the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness. That's where your righteousness is. It doesn't diminish what God requires of you for heaven. He still demands of every one of you in this room. He demands perfect, entire, complete, 100% obedience. But by faith, faith says that obedience, Father, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That obedience you have provided for me in your own Son. You have given me the eyes of faith. You have saved my soul. You've delivered me from the clutches of Satan. You've delivered me from the pangs of hell. And I am yours, entire. And I've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mine. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. His banner over me is love. So here, all of the law that the Jews were so busy to study, Paul says to the Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. By faith, not by works. All of Galatians, well, Romans, he's been so diligent to make that argument. And in Galatians, he's so diligent to make that argument. And those things of the law, he tells the Colossians, are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, the substance is in Christ. We're not here to talk about types and shadows anymore. And we heard that, a brilliant observations of that in the Rendili culture. and how the Lord has preserved remnants of the pictures of Christ that are found in the Old Testament. They're still there, that far away from Israel, the physical Israel, down into Kenya and Somalia, Ethiopia, and that area. They still have these remnants. They still understand that God requires a scapegoat, a sacrifice. But they haven't, for the most part, haven't been able to look to Christ to see that yet. So we pray for them. We pray for them that they may see these pictures of the gospel in their very culture that they've grown up with. And one day that the Lord will open their eyes and they will say, this is no longer necessary because Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our scapegoat. Christ is our sacrifice. And so the Old Testament, the writer of the Hebrews says, those sacrifices didn't do any good. It always requires faith. For Christ is the goal, the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It requires faith. Such a simple thing. Simply faith. Simply believing. And that's been Paul's theme all the way through. Let's do a little review here for just a moment. Romans 1, verse 17, if you turn back in your Bibles. Romans 1, 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So herein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's received by faith. Turn over to chapter 3. And verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So the righteousness of God must be received by faith. Verse 25 of chapter 3, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see the connection, righteousness and faith and believing. 4 verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And then verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. All the way through, the Jews were exhorted to believe. The Jews were exhorted. The sacrifices that you make are a picture, are a type, are a shadow of things to come when God will provide the perfect sacrifice. Beloved, do you believe? It's so simple. Lay down your works. Lay down everything by which you hope to purchase or barter the approval of God and the salvation of your soul. Set them all aside for simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has satisfied the Father's just demands for the salvation of your soul. It's all found in the Lord Jesus. That's why we gather to praise His name. That's why we gather joyfully, because our sins are cleansed, they're cleared, and He's made us whiter than snow. And the Lord Jesus, with great love and compassion for His church, on that night, He was about to give His life, instituted a sacrament of the Lord's Supper, so that we who are weak and foolish and oftentimes ignorant would be mindful of His sacrifice. And that sacrament has been given unto us as a means of grace. A means of grace. It is not grace. There's no grace in the bread. There's no grace in the elements, the wine, the fruit of the vine. but it's a means whereby grace is given as it accompanies the preaching of the Word. And as your heart has been drawn to your Savior today, and as you rejoice that your sins are forgiven, and that you are no longer ignorant of the gospel, no longer ignorant of the meaning of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, this table is given for you. This is a blessing from the Lord. And it's the means whereby that this supper is combined with the preaching of the Word, Word and Spirit, to bless your soul. It's not a meaningless rite or ceremony. We look to the Lord to bless through His Holy Spirit. I'm going to call upon the officers of the church to assist in the distribution of the elements as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to refresh in our hearts the words that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul in instituting this supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will begin reading at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Beloved, we see from this passage that we're not to have just an open table for just anyone to come and partake of at their own whimsy. It needs to be fenced, it needs to be guarded. It needs to be open to those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And to them it is very open. And often those to whom it is very open feel the least worthy. They often feel the weight of their sins and the severity of their sins. And so by faith they look and they are blessed with the knowledge that Jesus really is such a Savior as forgives the greatest of your sins. The most wicked thought that has entered your heart is forgiven by the blood of Christ. Even the evil deeds that you may have committed can be brought to Christ for cleansing and forgiveness. But there are people who do not discern the body of Christ. They don't understand the severity and seriousness of these matters. It's just a light thing to them. Ye who look on these things lightly, we're going to sing that this evening, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Don't look on these things lightly. They're very serious. But people who do look on them lightly, or who regard sin as a light thing, or indulge in it with a passion, without any remorse or repentance, are warned not to partake of this supper. It's for those who have been redeemed by the blood, who love the fellowship of the saints, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and have experienced this forgiveness, who know of a certainty that Christ is theirs. The righteousness of Christ belongs to them. So if you're a member of a Bible-believing church under submission to session or consistory, you're invited to partake if you're a member in good standing. But if your heart is rebellious against the Lord, we're warning you not to partake. But those who come and partake are invited with gladness of heart. So let us take a moment to examine our hearts in silent prayer before the Lord and confess our sins. O Lord, our God, we know that thy word is truth. Thou hast spoken. We have read thy law this morning. We know that it is unwavering in its demands. And as human beings, we can scarce believe that one man, the Lord Jesus, was sent from heaven to obey fully that law, that he pleased thee in all things that he said and did and thought. Lord, we crave that righteousness. Our souls have been made to desire that holiness. We do not find it within ourselves. We find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee that thou hast made us to pursue that holiness through faith in Christ. Lord, forgive us where we have failed thee. We have been consumed with thoughts about ourselves. We are filled with pride. Lord, we thank thee that by thy Spirit thou dost remove that pride, that thou dost humble us in thy presence. Wilt thou forgive us? Wilt thou cleanse us? Wilt thou make thy Spirit to prevail over us? Lord, we bless thee for forgiveness that we find through the blood of Christ. We thank thee for the love that Christ showed on the cross of Calvary in dying for our sins. We bless thee that thy Holy Spirit applies that work, that blood, upon the souls of sinners. Lord, we ask of thee now that thou wouldst be pleased to bless the elements that have been set before us, designated by the Lord Jesus. Pray that thou wouldst bless the bread represents to us his broken body. Pray that thou wouldst bless the fruit of the vine that designates unto us his precious blood. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word as we partake of these elements together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, when he had given thanks, took the bread and he broke it, signifying that his body would be broken. And he distributed it to his disciples. And they would understand that as that bread was ground between their teeth, that Christ's body also would be ground to death by the justice of the Father. That justice we do not have to experience because Christ took it for us. Let us partake thankfully and prayerfully. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." O Lord our God, once again we bless thy name for the joys of knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For receiving us though we be sinners and cleansing us by the blood of Christ, making us acceptable in thy sight. And as our garments of evil and sin have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb, they emerge all white, whiter than snow. Lord, we thank thee for the joy of serving thee, of singing thy praise. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast granted unto us the joy of knowing the gospel. We pray that we may be fervent in prayer for the lost, that we may be focused ever upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and has given his life for us. Well, thou hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us close with hymn number 596, "Jesus Lives and So Shall I."